We know from Scripture that there is a need for men and women who are willing to assume leadership responsibilities and who will really make themselves available for him to use in this capacity. Now, when I was 19, I remember praying and giving my life to the Lord and telling him that I wanted to be available for him to use in any way that he wanted. And I remember praying too that and telling him that if I could bring more glory to him by being single, then I was willing for this also. Jesus in Matthew 9:37-38 brings out that the harvest is great, but the laborers are few, and trained laborers are hard to find. You know, many want to get on with a job without being adequately trained. And it's so important to be adequately trained for leadership. And I know when I counsel young girls, sometimes I tell them to get all the help that they possibly can get before they have leadership responsibility, and it's a whole lot easier if you're better prepared. And of course, the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18-20 is not just for men, but it's for everyone. And then Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. You know, there's no difference. And we have the responsibility, too, of leading. And Paul in Philippians 4:3 in the, ASV, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. And then in the Living New Testament, it says they work side by side with me in telling the good news to others. And you know, people who want to be taught automatically look to those who are qualified to teach. And I know this is what I do when I really want to learn about something. I go to the most qualified person to learn about that subject. And Romans 12:1 brings out that we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And then 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds. It's not just the men who are going to be judged, but each one of us will be judged for what we have done. And then 1 Samuel 2:35 brings out that God is looking for a faithful priest who shall do according to what's on his heart and in his mind. And I know he's looking for girls who will be available to do what is on his heart and in his mind. And of course, we know that people are on his heart. 1 Samuel 13:14, the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And in Ezekiel 22:30, I sought a man that should stand in the gap. And I think we could say that he sought for a woman too, who would be willing to stand in the gap. And as I've shared with the girls in Minneapolis, I've thrown out the idea of their really being available to the Lord to use while they're young and perhaps postponing marriage, being willing to do this, to give the best years of their life to the Lord. And yet many are not willing for this. 2 Chronicles 16:9, he wants to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. I personally feel that the greatest responsibility of a leader is to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And sometimes the more mature we become, and after we've had experiences leading people, it may be easier for us to depend upon the arm of flesh than to really walk in the Spirit. And yet how important it is that we walk in the Spirit and we continually rely upon him. I looked in Webster's to get a definition of leadership. And it's to guide on a way, especially by going in advance, or to direct on a course or in a direction. Now, there are certain attitudes that we should have toward leadership. And Psalm 75:6-7 brings out that promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, But God is judge. He puts down one and sets up another. And we need to keep this in mind, to believe that God is in control and that He will put the right person in the right slot. And along this line, we need to be available to the Lord to do whatever He asks us to do. I think sometimes we may have in our minds that being a girls' leader is a higher calling than something else. This is not true. The important thing is to determine what God's will is for your life. And we need to be available to do the will of God, whatever that might be. And I knew when I first came in contact with the Navigators, God used me as a secretary. And when I was in the Orient, this is the way that He used me. Now, I had some contact with girls, but my main responsibility was to be a secretary. And I prayed that God would help me to be a good one. And the temptation when I was in Formosa, because there were so many Chinese girls around, you know, was to get involved and not to really do a good job as a secretary. But God really spoke to me about the fact that my main responsibility at that time was to be a secretary. And so that was my major priority. And we need to be available to do whatever God asks us to do. And we may be girls' leaders, and then He may ask us to do something else. And we need to be available to Him. And to go up the ladder or down the ladder. See, sometimes we think that it's always going up. You know, you have a small responsibility at first, and then a greater responsibility, and it keeps going up. Well, God has given me the responsibility now to work with Bob Sheffield in the Midwest Territory. And that involves about 9 states. Well, that's a big responsibility. But I'm also going to be willing to go back into a very small slot if that's the way the Lord leads in the future. This doesn't mean that it always has to be going up, but to make yourself available to the Lord in any position or any spot that He would ask you to be available. And then Jeremiah 45:5, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. And there's a danger in leadership of seeking this because of maybe the popularity or the attention that we would get. But if we seek it for ourselves, then it's our wrong motivation. And 1 Peter 5:2, tells us to accept leadership willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you get out of it. And you know, there are rewards in working with girls. Because I do not want to find my satisfaction in fruitfulness. I want to find my satisfaction in the Lord alone. 1 Peter 5:3, don't lord it over people or boss them around. And sometimes it's easy to boss people around when you're in leadership, but we're to guide and to lead them and not boss them. Then I have some qualifications of a leader. Number one, we must be a servant. And Mark 10:42-44 is where Jesus tells us that whoever wants to be great among you will be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you will be everyone's slave. But you know, sometimes when we're given the responsibility of leadership, there are many people around to serve us, and we can kind of expect to be served. And this is a real danger. Just be sure that you are a servant and that you're serving those younger girls around you. Secondly, we must be a pace setter. We cannot have double standards. You cannot challenge a girl to do something that you are not doing. And in 1 Timothy 4:12, the Apostle Paul challenged Timothy to be an example in speech, behavior, love, faith, and purity. And we know that Timothy was a young man. Sometimes we think that we have to be old before we can be an example or to be godly. But Timothy was a young man, and he was told to set the pace in these areas. In Philippians 4:9, Paul said, "And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." And seen in me, that put into practice, the Berkeley translation. Number three, we must be mature. 1 Timothy 3:6, Paul says that a person in leadership is not to be a new convert. Otherwise, if people are given responsibility too soon, they become proud, and it destroys them. In Hebrews 5:12 through 14, I think, is a guideline for maturity. This person is someone whose faculties have been trained by practice to distinguish between good and evil. And if there's a girl around that you're thinking about giving responsibility to who doesn't seem to know the difference between what's right and what's wrong, she probably isn't ready for leadership yet. And number four, compassion is a quality that is needed. Romans 13:8, owe no one anything except that you love one another. And we need a large capacity for friendship. Now, sometimes I feel like I just run out of love, you know, that I just don't have any love left to give anyone. And I remember when I was in Hong Kong around the Morkans, Helen Morkan used to say, well, when you run out of love, make some more. And that's true. We can will, really, by God's grace. And many is the time when I've told the Lord that I just don't have the capacity to care about anyone else or to love anyone right at that moment. But then along comes a girl, and what do? You pray, and God gives you the love that you need for that particular time. Then another quality that we need is insight. And we know that Solomon in 1 Kings 3:9 prayed for insight that he might be able to judge the people rightly. So insight apparently comes through prayer. And I know many times as I'm talking to girls or counseling them, I just sit there and pray, Lord, help. You know, I don't know what to say, but give me some words of wisdom or some insight right now. So it comes through prayer, but insight also comes through the Word of God. And I think Proverbs 2, 1 through 6 brings this out, how the Word can quicken our minds. And another quality that we need is vision. You need to be able to see the potential in the lives of the girls around you. This means that we're a person of faith, that we believe that God can work in their lives and change them. And if you can't see the potential in girls' lives, it's going to be rough. And you may get under the burden of it. But if you can keep, you know, in mind the potential of these girls, when they have walked with the Lord over a period of time, that will really help. And another area or quality would be that we need to be disciplined. 1 Corinthians 9:25 through 27, but I discipline my body and make it serve me so that while I am preaching to others, I myself may not be disqualified. And then we need right attitudes. And what I mean by right attitudes, first of all, a dependence upon God. John 15:5 says that without Him we can do absolutely nothing. And we need to keep this in mind all the time. And in Ezekiel 36:36-37, here the Lord says that He's the one who will raise up people. And it will be His work. And then we need to have a dependence upon team effort, that I am not the only one who is going to minister to this girl or to help this girl. And 1 Corinthians 3:6 brings this out. then a leader needs to be a recruiter. A couple years ago, I was asked to share on the topic, how do you recruit girls to the Great Commission? And I came up with 3 points. First of all, from John 17, that you pray and ask God for them. Because here we know that when Jesus was praying, he said, these are the men that you gave to me. And then secondly, I felt we needed to give ourselves to these girls. And the reference I used on that was Mark 3:14, where it brings out that Jesus chose 12 that they should be with him. And then the third thing was that they needed to see that it really worked. And here we know that as the disciples were with Jesus, they saw him perform miracles. And they saw that this vision really did work. And then another qualification would be the ability to communicate on a heart-to-heart basis with people. And this is a request that I pray many, many times, often, that the Lord will help me to communicate not on a superficial basis. I mean, you can spend your time with girls, but I want it to really count, and I want it to be on a heart-to-heart basis with them. And you know, sometimes when we're helping girls, we want them to open up and to share freely with us, but we're not willing to open up and share our lives with them. And if you want to have a good relationship with a girl, it has to be a two-way street. There has to be a mutual trust there. And I know I've experienced this in the past, that I have felt that people were drawing me out and trying to get me to confide in them. But there wasn't, they never confided anything in me. And I find that the ones I confide in are the ones that confide in me. And there has to be this mutual trust and this real heart-to-heart communication. And then we need the ability to band people together in the spirit of oneness and cooperation. The ability to band people together in the spirit of oneness and cooperation. Now, I'm not going to say anything about this here because I have a little section on how do we do this. And I'm going to give you some pointers on that later. And then another qualification would be that we are sensitive to sin. 2 Timothy 2:21, whoever will cleanse himself from these things will be a utensil for noble use, set apart and useful for the master, prepared for good service of every sort. And we need to continually search our hearts and be sensitive to any sin in our lives. And we need to be faithful. And 1 Timothy 1:12, where Paul mentioned that God chose him, put him into the ministry, because he was faithful. And I think possibly we could use the last part of that verse too, that if we're going to be a leader, I believe that leaders are appointed by God. They're selected by God. Okay, now I have some hang-ups of leadership. First of all, a real hang-up is a burden, that we are a burden-bearer. And by this, I mean that we walk around with the weight of all the girls' ministry on our own shoulders. And we may laugh about that, but I think we do that more than we care to think. And 1 Peter 5:7 tells us that we're to cast all our care upon him and let him carry the weight. And Matthew 11:28-30, that we're to come to him when we're heavily burdened, and he will give us rest. And if you can learn to put the burden of the work on the Lord, there's a lot more joy in ministering to girls. And Nehemiah 8:10 brings out that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, I think that the burden comes, the strain comes, when we feel that we're the only ones who can do the job. You know, that we don't really have confidence that others will do possibly as good a job as we are doing. But we can help lift that load if we will let others have play an important part in helping these girls. So it is not, you're not the only one who's ministering to them, but there are many people who are helping the girls. And I would say use others as much as possible. Don't hang on to them, you know, and be jealous if somebody else ministers to them. And my attitude has been that anyone can help anyone of my girls anytime they want. Okay, secondly, wrong priorities. We don't take care of our bodies. We run from early morning until late at night, and then maybe after 6 months, we're exhausted and we're wiped out for a whole year. Now, I try to pace myself, and you need to know when you're tired. Now, I can tell there are certain signals that I have that I know when I need to stop and get rest. One of the things, my words come out backwards. And I can just feel, you know, my head just feels so heavy after I've counseled with kids over a period of time. I know this summer I was traveling to different training programs, and we'd usually travel in the morning and get there in time for lunch, and then all the afternoon would be spent with team leaders, and then in the evening usually with those at the training program. And I could tell when I needed just to get away and just to stretch out on a bed and relax for a few minutes. And if you don't know when you need to do this, then you need to pray that the Lord will help you to sense when you need to rest. And you need to get adequate rest. And I know that I am a lot more efficient if I can get 7 to 8 hours of sleep every night. And this is my goal. And I'm not going to be completely exhausted, because I know that I cut down on my effectiveness if I don't take care of my body. And you need vacations. You need to do fun things once in a while. And then a wrong priority would be that we don't spend enough time with the Lord. If you are giving out all the time, you have got to get the time that you need with the Lord. And then there can also be a neglect of personal responsibilities or duties. You know, God never asks us to do something to the neglect of another responsibility. For instance, keeping our apartment clean is a priority. That rates right up there with ministering to girls, because I will not live in a pig pen. And sometimes, yet, you know, we are so busy that we don't have time to keep our own apartments the way that they should be kept. But that is a priority in our house. So you need to determine what are your priorities, and see, a hang-up will be when your priorities are wrong. And then another hang-up can be jealousy or envy or comparison of yourself with someone else. The way for us to have genuine unity would be for us to see each one and the potential that each one of us has in the body of Christ. See, I have a slot in the body of Christ that no one else can fill, and you do too. And I am not to copy my life after you. If I'm going to copy my life after anyone, it should be after Jesus Christ. And yet sometimes, you know, we can become jealous as we minister, and we can compare ourselves. And in Proverbs, it brings out that envy is as the rottenness of the bones. You know, if you envy someone else, or if you're jealous of anyone else over a long period of time, it'll eat you up. It'll wipe you out. And then another hang-up of leadership, I think, is pride. Luke 14:11 says that those who exalt themselves will be abased. And you know, when we have the responsibility of leadership, these young girls come to us and they hang on every word that you say. Well, what do? Do you feed on that? Or do you ask God to protect you? Because that's a dangerous spot to be in. To be in a spot of responsibility is much more dangerous than being low man on the totem pole, because of what it can do to your own heart if you thrive on this attention that you're getting. And I know with my new responsibility and just traveling around and seeing how the young girls come up, you know, and really hang on what you say, it has brought fear into my heart because I'm afraid of what might happen, that I could become proud because of the responsibilities that God has given me. But if you keep in mind, you know, that actually these people are superior to you, then you won't have any problems. But be sure you don't thrive on the attention that you get. And then another hang-up of leadership is discouragement. And Isaiah 61:3 brings out that we're to exchange the spirit of heaviness for the garment of praise. And I know sometimes we've had a get-together in Minneapolis, and I've been sitting in the living room and just thinking about the get-together, and it seems like I can really get down. I just feel like maybe something didn't go quite the way I had wanted it to go. And many times I've talked to one of the girls that lived there with me, and they made the comment how they thought everything went, you know, so well. And it was just like the enemy just was zeroing in to get me really down, when others had felt that it really went well. And yet I became so discouraged for some reason or other. And very often after we've had something like that, the enemy will zero in and try to get us down and discouraged. And then another hang-up would be that we're super sensitive, and especially as girls. You know, we need to pray that God will give us thick skin. And if you're in leadership responsibility, you will be criticized. And a couple of verses that God has used to help me, Psalm 119, 165 in the King James, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." And I just keep, you know, hang on to that verse, that nothing will offend me. And another verse is Psalm 119, verse 23. "Princes also sat and slandered me, but thy servant did meditate on thy statutes." You know, no matter what anyone else says about me and about my leadership, I'm going to meditate on the Word of God. We need to keep the big things big and the little things little. But what the enemy will try to get us to do as women will be to make the little things mountainous. And then the big things, we minimize them. And we need to be sure that we have the right objectives. Now, my objective in working with girls has never been to raise up girls' leaders. My objective has been to raise up godly women. And I feel that God is the one who puts his finger on girls for leadership. If I thought I had the responsibility of selecting leaders, I think I'd go under. But I can share my life and share the Word of God with girls and help them to become godly women so that they can fulfill the responsibility that God has for them in the role that he selects. And you know, it's easy for us to get our eyes on girls' weaknesses and on their flaws rather than on their strengths. And if we're really going to help girls, we need to be sure that our eyes are on people's strengths. Now, I feel this about living with girls. You know, whenever you live with people, sometimes those little things in their lives just seem to really eat away and bug us. Well, what I try to do is to forget about that, but to get my eyes on their strengths, because I feel I can help girls a lot more if I keep my eyes on their strengths. Now help them, yes, with these other things if there are areas of need, but don't always be zeroing in on these, you know, always be nagging about some little thing in someone's life. But keep your eyes on their strengths. Okay, then I want to share with you how we can learn to delegate responsibility. I think sometimes this is a little hard for us. And the first thing that we need to do is to determine the responsibility or the responsibilities that need to be or can be delegated. Now, sometimes we do all the work when we need to be giving other girls responsibilities. But if we determine what responsibility can I give to someone else, then the next thing that we need to do is to evaluate the girl's ability and their maturity. And then I added another thing as I was thinking about it this morning, and their availability. By this, I don't mean that, you know, the girls that are the most available, but some girls have a very full schedule. You know, if they're going to school and they're working part-time, well, let's be careful that we don't burden them down with a lot of responsibility. But evaluate the girls and their ability and maturity. Then the next step would be to give assignments that are commensurate with their ability and maturity. See, if you give a young girl a responsibility that's way beyond her, then she won't be able to do it in a satisfactory way. And she'll feel bad about that. Then, too, as you give them an assignment, what you need to do is to be sure that they know exactly what's expected of them. Now, see, sometimes we talk about these things in generalities, and then we leave a girl, and in our mind, we feel that we've let her know what she's to do, when in reality, she doesn't have clue one. So if you give a girl a responsibility, she needs to know exactly what is expected of her. Then you give her guidelines so that she knows how to go about this. But then, at the same time, you also have to leave room for creativity. See, if I tell her exactly how to do it, then all she's doing is just, you know, doing something the way I want it done. And when we give responsibility, we need to let the girls be creative in figuring it out and doing it. And I was thinking of the responsibilities, for instance, following up a girl. You know, if we have a young, a new convert that we want followed up and we give this responsibility to a girl, then we need to be sure that she knows that she's responsible for that girl and that she has some guidelines to know how to follow her up. Or it may be leading a Bible study or a workshop, giving guidelines in these areas, or even running an apartment if you start a new apartment in your area, to be sure that you give guidelines. Or organizing an event, a rally or meeting or something like that, whatever the responsibility might be. Then, after you've done this, you ask her to report back to you on how things are going. You don't just give her the responsibility and then wait until the time is there and find out that she hasn't done it. And then you check up to be sure it's done. Express appreciation for the good job done. Next, I'd like to go over how do we create a spirit of oneness and cooperation among the girls. The first thing, and the most important, I think, is that we have no favorites. If you have one or two girls in your area who are your favorites, the other girls will know that. You can be selective without really showing favorites because in your relationships with people, you let them know that they're really special and you're helping them. You know, someone is helping them to develop their potential. So you can have friendships, but see, there's a difference between friendship and favorites. You may spend more time with some girls than you do others. Now, I did this in Minneapolis. It's in your attitude, how you communicate to these girls. If I'd say, you know, if I'd run to Julie when I'd be in the midst of some of these other girls, I mean, that would be wrong. But those girls were, I mean, every one of them I know was aware of the fact that Julie and I are very close. And I don't think anyone was jealous of that. But I gave them time, you know, and I let them know that they were special also. And I've been in groups before where there was favoritism shown. And I know what it did to the whole group. It does not build unity if you show favorites. And you've got to be careful. Now, there may be like one or two girls that you feel have more potential than others, and you want to zero in on these. But I'm convinced you can do it in a way that the others will not feel neglected. And I think maybe number two goes along with this too, that you accept each person's contribution. Now in Minneapolis, I lived with five other girls. And I'll tell you, we were all different personalities. And a couple of the girls were very quiet, and we had to work on drawing them out. And I really feel that there can be a real bond of unity there if you let each girl know that she is special and that she has something to add, and that you work on this love relationship and a caring about one another. And so here again, you don't put any one type of personality up as an ideal. If you put one type of personality up as an ideal, you've wiped out unity. I'm not sure that there is, you know, like one type of personality. I mean, I feel that, now there are quiet, very quiet girls. And what I do with quiet girls, I challenge them to be more open. And see, one thing about girls who talk all the time or who are more open, you know what they're thinking and you know where they stand. And see, those of us who are willing to get up and to share, in a way, what we're doing is putting ourselves open to attack. But, and see, and sometimes girls don't say anything because they're afraid they'll say the wrong thing. Well, you have to encourage the quiet girls to be more open and to share freely. And it does work, because I know I used to be very shy. People can't believe it, but I was. And it was hard for me to really share. But it's something that as you do it, and I think I feel too that even the quiet girls, once they walk with the Lord and the Lord begins to do things in their lives, they have things to share with other people. For instance, we had in our church, our pastor wanted me to share with the congregation what we were doing there in Minneapolis. So I asked about, I think 10 girls to give their testimony. Well, each girl stood up and shared, you know, what the Lord was doing in her life. Well, afterwards, one of the men in the church came up and said, I can see that, you know, all the girls that you work with know how to get up, you know, and speak in public. Well, every girl was trembling in her boots. I knew that. You know, we'd had prayer meetings ahead of time and everything. When people are walking with the Lord, they have something to share. And it makes them more open and more free to express themselves if they have something to share. Work with the girls so that they're open and willing to learn from everyone. This is one thing that in our apartment. Now, I know that the girls in Minneapolis will do whatever I ask because I've been the one who's been in charge. And the same way, you know, in the apartment. And that's not the way you tell whether or not a person is submissive, by whether or not they respond to you. But I keep my eyes open to see how the girls respond to their peers or to the youngest girl in the group. And if you want to test someone's submission, that's the way to test it. Are they really open and willing to learn from the youngest girl? And see, I feel that whenever I go to a conference, I can learn something from the youngest girl who is there. But see, it has to be an attitude of heart. If we, you know, communicate that to these girls, well, you know, they've come to a certain maturity now, and so they should just learn from people who know more than they do. And I know for a fact that every girl that I've ever lived with has added something to my life. I don't know if they've learned anything, but they've added to my life. And we need to be sure that the girls have this spirit of a willingness to learn from absolutely everyone, because they'll miss out if they don't. And Ephesians 4:16, under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly, and each part in its own special way helps the other parts, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. See, it's each person fulfilling their responsibility in the body of Christ, and this brings glory to God. And then there needs to be an emphasis on love and caring. Philippians 1:9, Paul prayed that their love might grow ever richer and fuller. And then another thing would be to make no comparisons. Never compare a girl with another girl. And 1 Corinthians 10:12 says that when we do this, we are unwise. And you never set up an ideal, because there is no such thing. And then here again, the importance of team effort. and see if you can communicate to the girls who are helping younger girls to let their girls, you know, associate with other girls who could help them. Maybe take them to another Bible study group and let them learn from that other leader. But, you know, so many times we're very possessive about this little group of girls. And one of the things I've shared, too, with some of the girls is that I'm not exactly looking forward to the judgment day because I think I have a reputation that far exceeds my production. And I know that on the judgment day that people are going to find out how many people contributed to the lives of the girls in Minneapolis and that it was not my work or what I did. And see, girls will grow a lot faster if you can get a lot of people ministering to them and helping them and not just waiting for the gems that you drop in their lap. Then we need to, let's see, I shared the importance of team effort, didn't I? Okay, then emphasize harmony and unity. In other words, seeing things from God's point of view. And here the verses would be 1 Corinthians 1:10 through 13. And here, remember, Paul rebuked them because some of them were saying, well, Apollos baptized me or Paul baptized me or, you know, and it's easy to think that, well, you know, I'm so-and-so's girl. And, you know, we talk about disciple making. Well, how many of us ever feel that we were the ones who made a disciple? I mean, God is the one who does. I mean, that's such a frustrating thing when you think about it. Now, I know that God does use people in this, but I feel like God uses many people. And I know that there are people who are praying for those girls that I probably have never even met, parents or grandparents or somebody. And see, there are many people who have a part in making a disciple and a disciple maker. That we need, you know, to be sure that we don't say, well, that's so-and-so's girl. And then thank God for people. In Ephesians 1:16, Paul said, I've never stopped thanking God for you. And Ephesians 4:2 says, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. And along with this would be Ephesians 4:32, where it says, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God has forgiven you because you belong to Christ. And if there's one thing that we need as we work with girls, we need to have a forgiving spirit and a forgetter. Because girls will say things and do things that hurt. And if you don't forgive, it'll cripple your ministry. So we need to have a very important part of living is to have a forgiving spirit and a good forgetter. Then Ephesians 5:19 says, talk with each other much about the Lord, quoting psalms and hymns and singing sacred songs and making music in your hearts to the Lord. Encourage people to share with one another if you want to have unity. And then Ephesians 5:21, honor Christ by submitting to each other. That the leader submits to every other person, and you set the example in this area. And then by collaborating together, you knit hearts too. Philippians 1:7, we have shared together the blessings of God, both when I was in prison and when I was out, defending the truth and telling others about Christ. In other words, go with your girls, collabor with them if you want to build unity. And then put an emphasis on unselfishness from Philippians 2:3. That each one of them regard others as superior to themselves. And looking out for the interest of others in verse 4. One of the important things is if we're going to develop potential, then they do have to have, we have to give them responsibility or give them opportunity to see how they're going to do. So how many of us have been given a responsibility and we've never made a mistake? Very humiliating, but we have. And see, we need to admit that we make mistakes also. And sometimes, see, I know that many times we don't really communicate what we expect of girls, and this is one of the reasons they make mistakes. They're not sure what they should do. And I know I've been guilty of this, too. I've thought I made it very clear to someone what they should do. And then we need to admit that we were wrong, that we did not make it clear to them. You can have girls that really don't have a whole lot of potential, but if you express confidence in them and give them a responsibility and help them with that, they'll do a good job. And because, see, some of the girls who are around us have grown up in families where they could never do anything right. And I can't imagine what it would be like to live in a home with like that, but I know girls who have, and they have absolutely no confidence in anything that they do because they were never able to do a good enough job for their parents. So we need to help them and to really show confidence in them. Well, see, what you do is you build their confidence in God and not their confidence in self. See, you don't build up a person's ego. This is one thing I remember, I think it was Alila Spark shared with us, that a missionary in Formosa had shared with her in her relationship with Doug, that she should not build his ego, but she should build his confidence in God. And there is a difference, and I think that we can do this. If you can let them know that, well, like Philippians 4:13, you know, that there isn't anything that they can't do with God's help. I mean, I can do all things through Christ. And if you continually put an emphasis on the fact that in your life, your dependence is upon Him, that you would fall flat on your face if God took His hand off your life. And it's an attitude that we communicate as we work with girls, that it's nothing that we do. One of the things I had down too was to give adequate help and guidelines, you know, when you are developing the potential of girls, to be sure that they have the help. Here again, it's not giving someone too much responsibility too soon. Okay, now let's think about hindrances in development. Sometimes, well, I feel that I have to enjoy what I'm doing or I'm not going to do it. Now, one thing that I feel that as I have ministered to girls, that it has been a joy. Now, there have been times when it's been rough. But basically, I like what I'm doing. I mean, it's very rewarding and very satisfying. But sometimes we can, in training girls, we have these training apartments. Well, the number one objective for a girl who moves in with me is that we are going to have a good time living together. I refuse to have girls living with me who dread to come home at night because of the system. And I want it to be their home. And I personally feel that we can train girls a lot quicker in a relaxed atmosphere than we can in a, you know, training type situation. And I have high standards in our apartment, and I'm sure there are things, Cindy can testify to that there are things that the girls don't always like. And see, I don't have going through my mind all the time, now, I've got to be training these girls. You know, I have in mind that I like these girls, I love these girls, and we're having a good time together. And if they learn anything, that's great. But it's just, I think so many times, see, here again, it's the burden of this, you know, that we're so responsible for this girl and shaping her up. And it's just, you know, it's God's responsibility to work in the lives of these girls. And my life can be an example, but I've got to be relaxed in the situation. Let's say too high standards, maybe too soon. I like the high standards bit. I don't want to... because I think that the scripture brings out, you know, that we really do need to have high standards. Let's say too high standards, too soon, and then girls will bail out. I have a couple down here I'd like to add. Possessiveness again. You'll notice that I've referred to it several times because I think it can be a real area of need, that we become very possessive about these girls and we hinder their development. And along with this goes that, and when we become so possessive of them, we make them too dependent upon us, that every time, you know, something goes wrong, they always have to run right back to us. Sometimes I have felt that the Minneapolis girls could leave me too easy, you know. Here we live together for 2 or 3 years and then they move on. But it just seemed like they could walk out of my life and, you know, it wasn't such a big deal. I mean, we're really close and I keep in contact with them. But I'm very grateful for this, that there, you know, that there wasn't that terrible pull on the heartstrings, because that means that somebody is very possessive and very dependent upon you. And see, as I work with the girls, I want them to, so that when they leave me, they're on their own. Now they come back for counsel and this type of thing. But it's not as though here I am running what they're doing and they're way out here. I do not want that. Some things that leadership involves. First of all, caring for the flock over which God has put you. 1 Peter 5:2. This is your responsibility if God has given you a few girls. Then secondly, praying for those under you. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. And this involves wrestling for people in prayer. Colossians 4:12, we have the example of, is it Epaphras or Epaphras? Pray that they might stand firm, mature, and thoroughly convinced in all the will of God. And the first part of that verse, I think in the Berkeley, brings out how he did wrestle in prayer for them. And then number three, we have a responsibility for those under you. Or under us. So Hebrews 13:17, for they keep watch over your souls as persons who must give account. That's a little frightening when you think about it. Fourthly, we need to live a life of faith before others. Hebrews 13:7, bear in mind your leaders and copy their faith. It doesn't say copy their methods. It says copy their faith. Hebrews 13, verse 7. And one of the best ways to get girls to come around you is if they can see that you walk by faith and they see miracles happening. Now, it doesn't have to be a big miracle every day, but it needs to be one every once in a while. And this, the girls, need to see this. And then they will trust God for other than just their daily bread. Then we need to give directions. And the verse I have here is Titus 1:5, where Paul says, I left you in Crete for this reason, that you might correct the defects and appoint elders in each town as I gave you directions. So Paul had given directions for them. And then six, we need to encourage others. Now we need to do lots of encouraging. I think sometimes we are way overbalanced on this in this area of evaluating. You know, I feel sometimes like when I go into training programs, it's just like everybody, thinks I'm there to kind of evaluate. I don't want to go in as a Gestapo. I detest that thought. I want to go in as an encourager and a builder up. And if God, points out something that I should share with them, great. If he doesn't, great too. But sometimes we get down to some little nitty-gritty thing because this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be the great evaluator. And let's be sure that we give these girls lots of encouragement. I know that that's what really helps in my own life. Then we need to exhort and reprove. This is a part of it. Titus 2:15. Assert these things and exhort and reprove with full authority. In 2 Timothy 4:2, correct, exhort, rebuke with complete patience and teaching. And if you notice things in the girls' lives that you're living with and you do not, if you are not faithful to them in pointing these things out, then you are failing them. Now, I know it's hard to do this, and I hate that. That's the worst part of my job, is to approach a girl about something, some area of need that she doesn't see, that's just a glaring weakness. And yet, this is one way that we can win the hearts of the girls. Because just an ordinary friend doesn't do this. It takes a real genuine friend who cares about me who will do this. So many times we're afraid that it will break our relationship or that we won't be as close. But when in reality, if it's done in the right way, it will unite you and will bring you together. So we need to be faithful to the girls. And then we need to be available to them. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the message, be at it when convenient and when not convenient. And it involves enduring for others. 2 Timothy 2:10, I endure all this for the sake of the elect, so that they also may gain possession of the salvation which is in Christ. Now sometimes we think, well, I'm willing to do anything for Jesus. I'll die for Jesus. But what will you do for the person sitting next to you? And this is what is involved. We serve Jesus by serving the person next to us. And we need to be willing to suffer wrong. 2 Timothy 2:24, the servant of the Lord must be affable toward everyone, skilled in teaching, and willing to suffer wrong. And also there must be a willingness to impart your own life to them. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Because it brings out how they were willing to give them, impart their own lives, because they had become dear to us. And then a laying down your life for your friend. John 15:13. And there is a cost in leadership. What are some privileges of leadership? You may not even want to jot these down, and you could probably possibly come up with some better ones. But to me, one of the greatest privileges is to see what God can do when someone is yielded to His control and available to Him. First of all, in your own life. I mean, to experience God's power at work in your own life. Like, I've never really enjoyed getting up in front of people and speaking. I mean, it's a terrifying experience to me. But I've seen the grace of God at work in my life, giving me a calmness of heart that is not from the natural man. And if you see God give you the strength to do things, then you can trust Him to help the girls that you're working with too, evidence the power of God in their lives. Then secondly, there's a satisfaction in watching God change lives and conform them to His image. Now, I've often said, too, that in Minneapolis, I feel like I'm sitting or standing on the sidelines watching God work in the lives of these girls. And it's exciting to see the changes. And to see a girl who became a Christian when I visited the campus, and how she began to grow in the Christian life, and now how she has a training apartment and is helping other girls. See, what we want to do is to work ourselves out of a job. And it's exciting to see a girl come to the place of maturity where she can do what you're doing even better than you can do it. Then thirdly, experiencing deep relationships with people. If you really get involved in helping girls, you will have deep relationships with others. And this is a wonderful experience. And then it's rewarding to see others take over your job, like I mentioned before. And we need to keep in mind that we are working ourselves out of a job. And it's also rewarding to see God using others in different parts of the world. There's a girl that lived with me several years ago who's married, Rosie Doss. She and her husband are with the Navigators in Holland. And Hilvey Whitten Mason is down in New Zealand, and Connie Rear Troutman is in the Philippines. And it's just fun to see. You know, in other words, I feel like I'm having a part in what God is doing out there in the Philippines and New Zealand and different places because of the ministry I've had in the lives of the girls who are there. And then 1 Peter 5:4, and with the appearing of a chief shepherd, you will be awarded the never-fading crown of glory if you're a good shepherd. And then just a couple thoughts in closing, too, that it's been my experience that in leading, it involves a lot of serving. It is not just the younger ones waiting on me. But I'm convinced that I spend as much time as the younger girls do in serving. And this is the way it should be if we follow the example of Jesus, because we know that He didn't come to be served, but He came to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And then 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we do not proclaim ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And then after we've done this serving, our attitude needs to be Luke 17:10. We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Let's pray.